Good morning, everybody. How are y'all? Good. Thank you. That's right. We're still worshiping. Y'all, that was beautiful. Thank you guys so much. We have an amazing worship team. And let's just give them a hand. We appreciate them coming in and spending their mornings with us. And also Jake in the back, who... Y'all wave to Jake. He takes care of us every week. He's a good guy. So it's good to be with you. I'm Kathy Gladden, and we've met just on the mornings, but this is the first morning this year that I'm going to be actually speaking to you about our lesson. And so I wanted to tell you a little bit about my family. I'm sorry I don't have a picture up of my family, but I'm married to Joel, and we have three children. Our oldest child is Kate. She's 19, and she is at UCA, a sophomore. And then we have a 16-year-old boy, Patrick, and we have a 13-year-old boy, Joseph. And so our house is full and busy, and it's a good season of life. And if you've ever heard people who have children who are out of the home that say, you know what, you never really quit worrying about your kids. You never really quit supporting and loving your kids. I just want to give y'all an example, because up in the back part back there, you will see my mother and my dad and my father-in-law, Pops, and my husband. And so I guess it's true. We never cease to be their kiddos. So anyway, today I've loved this book that we've been studying, and I just wanted to start with something that Kristen Welch from our book said this week. And I want you just to think about it as I'm reading it and let it soak in. Here's the simple truth that isn't so simple. Raising kids to be different from the world really does make them different from the world. Bottom line, all the right teaching, character building, faith instilling, intentional parenting that you've made a priority in your home is producing children who do not fit into the mold our society has deemed normal. Again, just let that soak in for a minute. And let's be honest, what is our initial feeling with that statement? Initially honest, my thought is, oh, wait a minute, is that okay? What exactly does that mean? Now, we've been told that following Jesus comes with a cost. But are we prepared for our children to be set apart if it means they are left out, they feel different, or they're seen as different by their peers? So then the question comes, is there something greater than our children fitting in and being happy? Thankfully, God answers that for us. Yes. So how do we coach our own hearts first, and then the hearts of our children, through a life that we know will not always be easy for us or for them? Colossians 3, 1 through 2 speaks to this. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. 1 John tells us that the world and its desires, these earthly things, will pass away. But whoever does the will of God, he is the one that will live forever. So from this scripture, we find two realities that are spoken of here. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. The first one is a physical reality. Paul refers to this as earthly things. It's the here and now reality, the temporary, the things that we're experiencing today that will pass away when this day is over. But then there's also a spiritual reality. Paul refers to that as things above. And it's here where the here and now intersects with eternal, and it lasts forever. So to understand, let's just kind of focus on the physical for a minute. To understand the here and now, we just need to take a minute, take notice of where we are right now. We are in the here and now in this moment. We can see things around us. We know who's sitting by us. We can feel, we can smell, we can hear. This is our physical world that we are in right now. Now, as we know, it is a temporary thing because time is ticking on by and every moment is now in the past, now in the past, now in the past. And so when we focus just on what's happening in the moment, then it really begins to bear down on us. So if my circumstances are going well for me, then I'm usually good and I'm in a good mood and all is well. But if my circumstances are not going well, then I'm not so good and I'm not in the greatest mood. That is because I'm living in that temporary moment and nothing further. Now, when we live from that, we know that our circumstances and the things that are happening around us really impact us more than they should. And since most of what's happening around us is out of our control, viewing life through this lens alone can lead to fear-based, anxious living. Has anyone experienced that? Now, however, that's not the only reality. As we are living our lives right now, in this moment, in the here and now, there are very real spiritual things taking place. Now, to experience life from this eternal perspective, it requires faith. In Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." So there are things happening that we can't see even now that are just as real as the person sitting next to you. Now, an eternal perspective leads us to view our lives through the lens of God's view. And it also provides us with the eternal plan that He has for us. This type of living leads to hope and confidence and peace. Now, these two realities are knit together miraculously somehow by the hand of God. And while it's easier for us to understand the here and now, we must be intentional about understanding and experiencing the eternal. Because the eternal not only matters for right now, it matters for forever. So we're going to dig a little deeper into this unseen reality of the eternal perspective. Now at our house, we call it putting on our spiritual goggles. So like on a hazy day, if you have those really good sunglasses, you can put them on and it brings definition and clarity to your view. Well, putting on our imaginary goggles is really just an invitation for God to show us what is happening behind the scenes in a spiritual world. So let's look at some everyday situations that we experience as moms and talk about how we could have an eternal perspective in each. So the first one is hardship, struggle, and failure. I'm going to ask you a few questions. How do you respond when your child is hurt by another child or isn't invited to the birthday party? How does it feel to you when your child struggles with a learning disability or a serious illness? How does it affect you when your child has a bad attitude, continues to tell lies, or is unkind to siblings? What about the child who struggles in school every single day, or the athlete that tries so hard but never seems to find himself on the field? Hardships and struggles and failures. First of all, I want to start with this. Scripture tells us clearly that we are going to have trouble. John 16:33, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, he's talking about his death and resurrection that's coming. And he said, "I've told you these things ahead of time so that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." So again, Jesus is telling them ahead of time what to expect. First, grief, and then joy. And he told them these things ahead of time so that they could experience peace in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, because they knew redemption was coming. That kind of reminds me of what I told each of my three children when they were entering middle school. I just said, "You know what, I'm just going to kind of give you a heads up. Middle school, it can really stink at times. And I just want you to know that we're going to live through it and we're actually going to be better for it." Well, when things got tough in middle school, which we all know they do, my kids would say, well, this isn't surprising at all. We knew this would happen, and I know we're going to live through it. So there was something about knowing ahead of time what to expect that makes the trouble a bit more bearable when it comes. Now, if you're like me, struggles took on a whole new meaning when I had children. And now, if it's my child who's struggling, I am struggling too. Now, a friend shared this story with me about 5 years ago that just challenged me in such a good way as a mom. Her son was transferring to a local high school, and they had some kind of parent meeting beforehand. And so all the parents went, and it was kind of an introduction to the school, get to know the teachers and all of that. But she told me she was shocked about how the meeting started. These are not the exact words, because this has been about 5 years ago. I wasn't there, and I've taken the words and made them into my own mother words, right? But something like this. Welcome, parents. We're glad you've chosen our school for your child. And for the next 4 years, we hope that your child fails at something big. We hope his heart gets broken. We hope he sits on the bench when he wants to be on the field. And we hope he has an academic course that is simply too hard for him. We hope that your son will struggle in this place. Well, as the mouths of the parents hung open, he went on to explain that after years of working with young men and after years of research, they had come to appreciate the importance of students struggling and failing while they were still under the care of the parent in the home and still under the care of the school. Now, it gives us a chance while they're struggling to encourage them, to teach them, to train them. And in the meantime, we find that our kids are growing in character, humility, strength, perseverance, and compassion. Now, these characteristics that I just mentioned, they don't pass away. They will continue to be developed forever. Now, the principal of the school made another interesting observation. He said, you know, the kids we really worry about are the ones who don't struggle at all in high school. Because when they get out into the real world, they're not really sure how to handle hardship. So, if you have one of those children, those rare children, maybe we should start looking for an opportunity for them to get involved in something that will be a challenge, because apparently challenges really are important for our growth. Now, I'll be honest, this whole idea of struggling does not line up with my desire for what I wanted for my children's childhood to be like. I would describe my dream for their childhood as comfortable and happy. But even with that as what I hoped for my children, when I heard her say these words, I was overwhelmed with relief, because as I listened to my friend, what I thought is, you know what, the reality is life is hard. I may have this dream over here of this little perfect childhood, but life is indeed hard. And it's also accomplishing us in something in our children that we can't accomplish in the comfort of our homes. So it all began, if I could begin to believe that in the fleeting moments of hardship, and they are fleeting, they come and go, right? In the fleeting moments of hardship, God was building character in my child that would last forever. If I could believe that, I began to believe that peace would follow. Now, God knows our children intimately. He knows our families and experiences and our preferences and temptations. The unique trials he allows into our lives are custom made for us. Listen to that. Custom made for us. They're not random trials. They are custom made for us. Now, I'm not sure what my 16-year-old son, Patrick, will do in his life as an adult. But I have a very good idea of the character qualities that whatever he does will require. How do I know? He's only 16. How do I know that he's going to need compassion and perseverance and heart for whatever he's called to do in his life? It's because I have seen God over the last 16 years use hardship after hardship to develop those character traits in him. And with God, There's always a purpose. James 1 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So I had to begin to rethink my dreamy childhood for my kids. And Joel and I sat down and we began to have conversations about what we believed God intended to do in those 18 years that we had our children in our homes. What was that supposed to look like and what did he hope to accomplish through it? Well, again, as we talked, it became more and more clear to me that I still was kind of clinging to, yes, I know it's good to struggle, but what I really, really want is probably what I would consider a summer camp experience for my kids. Fireflies in glass jars, kick the can after dark, cozy blankets and s'mores over the fire. The problem with this dream is it's not a reality. And so when my kids would struggle and I was still clinging to this summer camp experience, then my whole summer camp experience thing would blow up and I would feel like a failure and I would feel like I hadn't protected my children. And instead of being a calming voice of reason when my children were struggling and helping them manage through it, I was equally as distraught. So I finally came to grips with the reality that raising kids was going to be more like boot camp than summer camp. I went this week to a website called Today's Military, and I read, and I'm going to share with you, a definition of boot camp. So it says this, "Basic training, often called boot camp, prepares recruits for all elements of service, physical, mental, emotional, and I'm adding spiritual for our purposes. It gives service members the basic tools necessary to perform the roles that will be asked of them. Basic training is an intense experience. The purpose is not to break recruits. In fact, the combination of physical training, field exercises, and classroom times makes individuals strong and capable. It is a tough process, but a rewarding one that many service members value for a lifetime." Now, I know some of you holding those tiny babies right now are thinking, that's a little extreme. But what I think my point is, it's not just okay for our kids to struggle. I think it's necessary. We prepare them for all kinds of things, don't we? We prepare their rooms for them before they're born. We prepare their meals for them. We prepare them to know how to have manners at the table when they're young. We prepare them for preschool and projects and sports and college. And these are all great things to prepare our children for. But how much more important is it for us to intentionally be preparing our children for eternity? So let's take a look at another way we can benefit from eternal purpose. And this comes with the idea that Jesus calls us to prefer others. So again, it starts with us as the moms, and then it kind of flows down into our children. What does it look like to prefer others? 1 John 4:19 says this. This is kind of the foundation. We love because he first loved us. Now, this is huge. The only reason we are capable of loving people, even that beautiful child you're holding in your arms, the only reason we're capable of loving them is because he first loved us. And he showed us what love looked like. It was a sacrificial love. He gave himself up for us. But before we can prefer another person and give ourselves up for another person, we have to receive the love that Jesus gave to us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For it's Christ's love that compels us." Well, I have a friend named Kim who has a son named Nathan. And when Nathan was a little guy, he asked his mom one day, he just said, "Hey, you know, I see these homeless people. And I really, what happens to the homeless people when it gets cold outside?" And Kim explained to him that there were shelters, but not all the people were able to get to the shelters, or not all the people chose to go there. And some of them chose to sleep outside. Well, this stirred Nathan, and he told his mom that something had to be done about this. And so he convinced his mom to take him to Walmart, and they bought a stack of blankets, and they put them in their car. And so on cold days, Nathan would have his mom drive him around, and he would hand out blankets to the homeless people and pray for them. Now, my question is this: what on earth made a little boy take notice of the homeless people in the cold? Now, obviously, he had on his spiritual goggles. He was able to see the needs outside of himself. But Scripture answers that. Scripture says Nathan loved because he was first loved by Jesus. Now, it'd be easy for us to think this act of service was motivated and directed by the homeless people. But for our works, listen to this, for our works to have the fullest of God's power, our acts of love must flow from Jesus first. So the love flowed from Jesus to Nathan, and then the love from Jesus through Nathan, and the beneficiaries were the homeless people. It always has to start with Jesus. Now, often God uses our kids to teach us lessons, and it's just something I've gotten used to, and I'm grateful for it. But again, I told you my daughter, Kate, is at UCA, and this year, she was going into her sophomore year. She and four friends decided that they were going to rent a house off campus. And so they spent a lot of time in the summer looking for the right house, and they found this precious little house on Oliver Street. Is that not so cute? Oliver Street. And so they were excited. They got all the work done. And then move-in day came. And so Joel happened to be out of town, which was just fortunate for him, but unfortunate for me. But we went to get her things moved in, and we stopped at Sam's on the way in to buy Kate her first bed, like, you know, a mattress. This was her very own bed. And so there was a lot of excitement around that, and we arrived to move in, and as you can imagine, the two of us trying to get this mattress and the house and all of that. But we were so excited, and it was so fun. But we got into her room, and it was a room that Kate was sharing with a friend. So it was a four-bedroom house with five girls. And so Kate and another girl were sharing. But when we kind of hoisted the mattress into her room, I looked, and her roommate had already moved in, and I looked around and I just said, "Kate, there's nowhere in here for your bed to fit." And she kind of smiled and she kind of pointed up. And this is what I saw. Is there a picture? Yes. That's what I saw. And I'll have to say my excitement waned at the moment. She said, "The little loft up there is where I'm going to be sleeping." Now, I didn't say anything at the moment, but as we pushed and shoved to try to get her mattress in that cubbyhole, I couldn't believe that she had gotten such the raw end of the stick. How'd this happen? Now, to make matters worse, as I began to climb up the ladder ever so carefully, the higher I went, the hotter it got. And by the time I got into the little nook, which I had to, by the way, bend down because it's only 3 feet from ceiling to floor, I was just already sweating. And I said, "Kate, what in the world? Is there a vent up here?" She said, "Oh, yeah, there's a vent on the floor over there, Mom." And I said, "Okay, how do you turn it on?" And she looked at me and she goes, "It's on." So I crawled over to the vent and I put my face up against the vent. And there was an ever so tiny light breeze of a very moderately cool air. And so that did it for me. I just turned around and I said, "Kate, you can't stay up here. You can't do it. It's going to be so hot in the summer. It's going to be so cold in the winter. You're going to get sick. You cannot stay up here." And she looked at me and smiled and said, "But Mom, it'll be perfect in the fall." So the questions just came bubbling out. It wasn't a great mom moment for sure. But I said, "Kate, how did you end up sharing a room and getting to sleep in the nook?" Did you draw the short straw? Did your roommates offer you a discount on your rent for you to be in the little cubby hole? And she said, no, Mom, I'm paying what everybody else is paying. And I volunteered to share a room, and I volunteered to take the nook. We all wanted to live here together, Mom. Someone had to take it. I'd rather it be me than them. Well, I wanted to yell, this is not how the world works, Kate. Not the grown-up world. But I knew Kate already knew that. She was not looking at this from my viewpoint, which was a worldly viewpoint. She was looking at it through God's lens. And if I'm a mom who really, really wants the best for my child, I would want that too, because Jeremiah 17:10 says this, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. God searched her heart, and he was searching mine. He checks our motives. If we don't have our motives right, nothing is right. And my motive clearly was off base. So I had the opportunity to adjust my own perspective and to believe again that sometimes we give up something now in order to receive or accomplish something better later. This belief was modeled all throughout Scripture. We see where Abraham, you know, left his home and went to a place he didn't know because he believed that God's promise for him, that this present sacrifice would be worth it. And later we see he's given a land, a blessing, and a family, which would be the lineage of Jesus Christ. We see Joseph sold into slavery, and he later comes to save the nation of Israel, and he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God used for good. And he embraced his sufferings because he knew good would come from it. And of course, there's Jesus. He came from the perfection of heaven down to earth. He was contained in this tiny body of a baby, all of his godness in this baby. And he suffered and he lived and suffered and died on a cross because he believed his sacrifice would accomplish so much more. And it did. Now, Jesus preferred others and took the cross. So surely, surely, I could be okay with Kate taking the loft. I prayed it again, Lord, give me eyes to see and a heart to prefer others. Now that leads us to our little third section here on we need God's perspective in the everyday. And we need this eternal perspective because we can get really comfortable here, right? This is our world, our home, all of that. But Scripture says this, this world is not our home. Philippians 3:20 said, our true citizenship is in heaven where we eagerly await the Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter calls us temporary residents here or foreigners. And he goes on to say, friends, this world is not your home. Don't make yourself too cozy here. We are here for a time with a purpose. And then we get to go home. C.S. Lewis put it this way, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Now think about this. Our life on earth is short at best. If we're looking at this timeline of eternity, eternity past, eternity future, let's just give ourselves 100 years to be generous. 100-year life is a tiny dot on this timeline of eternity. It's just a tiny moment. It's fleeting. It's here today and gone tomorrow, Scripture says. And so we are called with this tiny dot of time that we have to see that in that perspective. And as ambassadors, we're called to make the most of our time here. We are here to know God, to share God with others, to prefer others, and to be present with the people we're with here, yet never losing sight that this is only for a short time and heaven awaits. C.S. Lewis also said this, which I love. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely the ones who thought most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that we have become so inefficient in this. So as ambassadors of Christ, as representatives of the highest diplomatic rank that we were sent here to this earth to represent our home country, heaven, and our King Jesus, how are we doing in that? Do people have a good idea of what our King is like and what heaven will be like? And are they drawn into that because of us? Colossians 3, 12 through 17 tells us that we as ambassadors, as believers representing God in his kingdom, it says we're to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're to forgive each other and love each other. And it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to him. Again, reminding us that Jesus is our primary motivation. Because he loves us, we can love others. And he gives us a part to play in this eternal plan. So I'm praying for all of us that Lord would give us eyes to see those we can encourage or show love. Open our spiritual eyes, put on a spiritual lens when we're at the soccer game or at the grocery store or at home or at our children's school. Wherever I am, give me eyes to see. And this is an intentional thing. If we do not ask for this and think about it, we are not going to spend our day looking for anything outside of the physical experience we're having. Well, I was working this Saturday on this talk, and when my boys started getting up in the morning, I thought, well, I better slip out and go to a coffee shop where I can maybe get some things done. And so I was writing and studying on spiritual perspective and having spiritual eyes to see. Now, this is going to sound like a contradiction, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. I was deep into studying it, but I was not thinking about it. Okay? So I was deep into studying it, but I wasn't thinking about it. I was there most of the day, and as I was packing up my things to go, I saw a young worker cleaning tables next to me. And suddenly it occurred, not one time had I thought, give me spiritual eyes today to see, even while I'm here, who you may need to be encouraged or what you may need for me to do. So as she came close, I decided I should start a conversation with her. And since she'd seen my Bible and computer by me all day, I assumed she knew I was a Christian. So as our conversation kind of came to a close, I said, hey, would you like to go to church with my family and me on Sunday? And she was very polite, and she said, no, she wasn't much of a religious person. And I said, would you like to share with me what your beliefs are? And she did. And that opened the door for me to share just a little bit about my beliefs in Jesus. And I didn't know how that had gone. But as I was walking out the door, she leans over and says, hey, are you coming back tomorrow? Well, yes, I guess I will be. I had a little more work to do on my paper, so I will come back after church. So after church, she welcomed me, and she directed me to this little table that was kind of off by itself so I could work. And as she swept the floors around me, we continued to talk, and I learned more about her heart, and she learned more about mine. And I'm not sure at this point where this is going, if anywhere at all. But here's what breaks my heart. I almost missed it. I almost missed it. Studying and writing on spiritual eyes to see, and I almost missed it. So I pray again, Lord, give me the eyes to see. And my family loves to make fun of me because I always read the end of the book before I ever start reading the book. So why would you want to commit to a book if you don't know it has a good ending? That's my philosophy, okay? So all that to say is that I just want to end today with some really good news. As I always do, I've read the end of this book. And this story in our lives, it ends well. It ends well for those of us who believe in Jesus as our great hope. I love to tell the story of my husband when there was a Razorback game, and while he was watching it, this was early in our marriage, and I thought, what have I done marrying this wild, crazy man? I mean, he's running around crazy. I can't watch this, in and out of the room. And it was one of these championship games for the Razorbacks. And anyway, we ended up winning the game. And so, unbeknownst to me, he had recorded the game. And so for the next couple of weeks, every night, he'd calmly be sitting, eating his dinner, rewatching this game. And I said, what is the deal? I said, you were a madman on Saturday. What is going on now? And he said very simply, I know how the story ends. We win in the end. And I thought, that is so profound, because that's how our story ends. We win in the end. And so it doesn't matter if we're at halftime and we're down, even by 50 points. If we know in the end we win, we can endure it with a little bit more stability. So I want to end by just reading a little picture that God gives us from the end of the book about what we have to look forward to. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no sea anymore. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, beautiful. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. Remember what we said, those temporary things? They're going to pass away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his inheritance, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It is written, what no eye has seen, or no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these are the things God has prepared for those who love us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time just to come together and just to, as moms, read your word, Lord, to read these books and in community just share some of the struggles and heartaches and victories we have as moms. Father God, we are just asking even now for you to give us spiritual eyes to see. We want to put on those glasses with a lens that shows us beyond what is here and now. Father God, we ask that that would bring us joy and comfort and peace, that whatever we're going through, Lord, we know it does not last forever. Father, we just praise you, and we thank you for each of these women and each of the family members represented through these women. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.